Amen. If you open your Bible to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, don't stand quite yet. Whatever Brother David says, I'm preaching. I won the arm wrestling competition, so that's my story. I went home that Monday evening, and I said something when I got home. It was, Mary was there, and I said, I'm preaching on Wednesday night. She goes, did you lose? I'm like, come on, don't do that to me. I mean, I'm your man. I guess not. I mean, she actually knows my stature. Anyway, all right, let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read Luke chapter 10, starting verse 1. I just want to say thank you to Pastor, and I'm thankful to be able to have the opportunity to preach God's word. And we'll begin in verse number 10. It says, chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And he sends them out. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And in whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall remain upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And to whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But in whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets, and in the same say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus says, but I say unto you, that is, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Let's end our reading there. I've entitled the message, Good Work, Good Work. Now, if there is still ability to cast out devils and demons, Brother Colin would be my first victim. But you can't do that. But we're doing good work. The devils or the disciples there that Jesus called out, they're doing good work. And we'll just see what the Lord has for us this evening. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that you would use me to communicate your truth. I just want to be a vessel of honor. And God, I pray that you would be pleased by just your work here at Bethany Baptist Church. I pray that hearts will be stirred, and God, that your message will be clearly communicated, and God, that whatever you want from us, we'll be willing to just obey immediately and either get right with you, or whether it's just spend time in prayer for you, praising you, or whatever it might be, God, that you would receive all the honor and glory that's due to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Have you ever been super excited about something that you did or an accomplishment that you did? Maybe it's for a teenager making a three-point buzzer beater at the end and winning the game. That would be super exciting. Maybe it's for parents getting your kids to sit still through a meal without making a big mess and causing, like getting in trouble or getting around or doing something foolish. Maybe it's getting a 4.0 and being a valedictorian is something that you find accomplishment, having joy, being super excited about. Maybe it's getting the most sales this month at your job and having the most sales, you get excited about that. Maybe it's being debt-free, like, man, I finally made it debt-free, super excited. Maybe it's getting a job promotion or seeing your child graduate high school or college, just the excitement that comes with that, that the joy that you would have for that. When I lived in North Carolina, I volunteered for the fire department. I joined the volunteer fire department, Weldon Volunteer Fire Department, at the age of 18. And so I joined the fire department, and I did that. While I was on the fire department, I also worked for the community college. I taught automotive there in the county, Halifax Community College. And I also worked at Food Lion as a grocery manager. But I was there. I was a redneck. I mean, fire department, they would wear a radio on the side of their thing. I'd always have it turned up loud because I was waiting for the next call. And so I'd have it on no matter where I was at. If I was teaching, I'd turn it off. But if I was at the grocery store, the boss said I could have it on. And so I'd have that. And I had curly hair like Jackson Ware. I mean, it was like, I mean, I'm telling you, I had a little longer hair. Not too long, but I had some curly hair. And I mean, I was a redneck. I mean, you've seen a redneck. And so anyway, I was there. And I also had a 1987 Toyota pickup truck, SLE. It had a 3-inch suspension lift on it with a 2-inch body lift with some 33 mud tires on it. The engine was a 350 small block from a Chevy stuffed into a Toyota. The light truck, I mean, would take off. I mean, I see Shelly Mitchell's truck. I'm like, man, I like that. Don't worry, I repented from coveting over the truck, but it's a nice truck. But I mean, I had that truck, and it was like, I mean, I was a redneck. And so I volunteered for the fire department there, and one day I was at work at the grocery store, and I carried my radio on. I went in about 3 o'clock in the morning for the grocery delivery and make sure guys were in their spot. And it was about 1 o'clock. My shift ended at 2. 1 o'clock, a call came through, and it said that there was a 3-year-old girl that went missing. She's autistic, and she went missing, and she got out the house, and she's missing in these woods out in the country. And it was another fire department was already on scene. Two fire departments were on scene, and 2 rescue squads that would go out and search and rescue. They're on scene, and they had helicopters and everything out looking for the girl. And so I was at work, but when I got off work, they're still looking for her. So when I got in my truck, I hopped in, and I got in. I forgot to tell you this. Well, true redneck. So I went yard selling after I got in the fire department. The yard sales are awesome, by the way. And I found this light bar and this siren. And so I had on my truck that's lifted up a light bar, a siren. I mean, I was big stuff, man. I was like, this is awesome. I had to check with my chief at the fire department, make sure he was okay with it. For some reason, he liked me. He said, yes, you can, but be appropriate. So, I mean, I got out in my truck. I hopped in. I waited till I got out of the parking lot. I flipped that light on. I turned the siren on. I was like, whoa! And I was taking off to the scene because I was super excited, super pumped just to be out there to help and look for this girl. It's about maybe a 10-minute drive out there to the country. The area of the field where the house is at and the trees, it was about maybe 200 acres open with tree lines all along around it. And the house was right there on the side of the tree line. But the trees was like a thick forest in North Carolina, thick trees. And not far into the tree line was a river that ran through the trees. The river was about maybe 15, 20 feet deep. 15, 20 feet wide across. And so they've been looking for her for some hours already because the other departments were already out there. I got there. I parked my truck. I hopped out, threw on my turnout gear, my fire pants and my coat, and I got ready to go out there. I went straight to the command post. They had a big tent with tables out and mats spread out as they were trying to search for this girl. And they had helicopters all around. They had news crews out there. And I mean, they're searching for this 3-year-old girl who went missing. And so I got there, and they got a group of rescue people to go in. So I went with this group of guys. We got into the woods and started going around. There's others already in there. They had us in this certain area over that was closer to the house because they already looked there, but they made their way around some of the woods and the forest there. And so they're going around looking. And so we're standing a good distance from each other, but we can still see each other. And as we're going through the woods, we're calling her name. I'm going to say Abigail. Her name was Abigail, but we're calling Abigail. And we're looking and going around the trees, looking at all the areas where she could be, down some ravines, all around. And we're searching for her all along this area, calling out Abigail, Abigail, looking for her. And we get down towards the river, and we're looking in the river, and we're hoping that, I mean, she didn't get that far, but we're looking just to see if there's anything there. There's no sign of her. And so we got there, and then they called our team out at that time. And so we were coming out of the woods, going back to the command post. And as we're going out, we kind of got a little separated distance apart from each other. And so we come out from the riverbank, coming up back towards command post. As we're coming up to the command post, come up, and then there's another little ravine. And I was going down the ravine to go back up. Down the ravine, there she was. And so I went down there, and I got excited. I'm like, 1141 to command, 1141. And they probably didn't understand a thing I said. Well, they probably did. They're North Carolinians. They can understand us. So I was like, 1141 to command. We found the girl. We found the girl. And I'm excited. I mean, I'm pumped. I'm like, man, this is awesome. We found her. She's alive. And so I pick her up. And I mean, I'm so excited that, I mean, she's a 3-year-old girl. She's not wearing a diaper, and she's messy. I'm like, I don't even care about that. I'm just going out there. I'm carrying out there. I come to the edge of the wood line, and there's helicopters circling around. There's the crew, the paramedics, the EMT coming to just check her out, and I hand her off. And I mean, I'm super excited. I mean, I'm pumped. And in the passage we just read, the disciples that Jesus sent out, the 70 that he sent out, they're excited that the devils were subject to the control, like casting them out. They were rejoicing over the fact that the good work that they're doing for God. And so they're doing that. And so Jesus had already commissioned his 12 disciples, and now he's commissioning another 70 to go out because the laborers, there's more need for more laborers. And so he begins to these 70. Actually, let's go back. Next chapter, chapter 9, verse 57 through 60, he begins to tell them what the cost of discipleship will be. I'm not going in detail of that, but he tells them what it's going to be like to be a disciple. And he gives it to them, and these 70 are there, and so he sends the 70 out to go do his work. So he takes this cost, like, hey, and Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes, birds have air, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. If you follow me, you got to do that. And then there's some that gave excuse, but Jesus is giving what he's expecting from disciples. And so these 70 are there following him, and he's getting ready to send them out. But he tells them first to pray for laborers, more laborers, because the harvest is truly great. And that's a good reminder to us that we need to be praying for laborers. It's not the point of the message, but we need to be praying for laborers, that God will bring more laborers, full-time ministry, more laborers here in Bethany Baptist Church to serve. There's a need for laborers, and we need to be praying for laborers. And he goes on, and after he gets done telling them to pray for laborers, you know what he does? He sends them out. So we're not just supposed to pray, but we're supposed to be about his work. And so he sends the 70 disciples out. He tells them to go out. And I'm so thankful that our Lord, he just doesn't send us out not knowing what's going to happen. He tells them what's going to happen. He tells them that there's going to be some hardships and some struggles, that it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. He said that, go your ways, in verse 3, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be, you're going to have struggles. There's going to be resistance to what I'm sending you out to do. Verse 9, he tells them what he sent them to do. Verse 9, it says, and heal the sick that are in there in the cities that they go to, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh. And in verse number 11, 12, 13, he says that, hey, if Tyre and Sidon had seen these wonders and heard these messages that they're hearing, they would have repented. And so they're going out preaching that the kingdom of God has come nigh, and that they need to get ready because Jesus, his kingdom is coming, and he's coming into those areas. He says, Jesus tells those 70 that, hey, I'm coming behind you. Go tell them that I'm coming and the kingdom of God is nigh, and to heal those that have sicknesses and diseases. And so he tells them that, hey, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. You're going to go, and there's going to be people that are not going to like it, people that are going to be offended, people that are going to be resistant. I mean, there's going to be wolves out there ready to devour. Hey, he's preparing them. And the Lord does the same thing for us as we follow him. His word tells us what we can expect. I mean, the devil is sneaky. He's sly. And so he tells them what to expect. And then verse 4, he talks about carrying neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Salute no man, by the way. Basically, that I think that would be that he wants the disciples to trust him through this. To not take the purse means not take money with you, and to go into there and to be ready just to go and to trust him, and to not salute any man by the way. See, the custom there in that time, They, when they went by the way or they're going somewhere, if they saw somebody, you would stop and talk to them. But this message was urgent that they would get to where they needed to go and not waste time. And so he tells them, don't waste time, but go. And he tells them that when you get into cities and you begin to preach the kingdom of God is at hand and preach the gospel and tell them to repent of their sins and to get right and to be ready because the kingdom of God is nigh, he says that when you go there and there's going to be people that will receive you, you stay at that house. And you stay there, and if they give you food, you can eat the food that they give you. And it might sound confusing because it says don't go from house to house after that. What I've read and what I've studied is that it would be easy for somebody, I mean, I'll be honest, if I'm going to somebody's house and it's not good food, and I find, like, so for instance, Brandon Sanders is cooking a smoking a brisket, and I go over to his house, and I found out somebody else is making something, prime rib, I'm going to leave the brisket and go to prime rib. And so it's kind of like, hey, don't go from the house to house. Stay where you're at. Eat what they give you and serve me and proclaim the truth. And it tells them to go from city to city and to continue to go on and to do that. But it also says, Jesus tells them, because he says the laborer is worthy of his hire, that you can eat the food they have. And it's whatever city that they receive you, be there and proclaim the truth and heal the sick. But then it goes on and says, verse 10, but in whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street and the same say, even the dust of the city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh. So there's going to be places he tells them again, hey, you're going to go preach the kingdom of God. You're going to go proclaim the gospel. And there's going to be people that will receive it. There's going to be people that don't receive it. Just walk out in the streets and make sure that you proclaim the kingdom of God has come nigh. Shake all the dust off of you and go on to the next city. Because they, in verse number 16, we'll find out that they didn't reject just the disciples. They rejected Jesus' message. They rejected God, who is Jesus' Father, who they're one. They rejected the message, and they rejected God himself. So it says, shake off the dust of your feet, go on to the next city, and do that. But Jesus then goes and pronounces judgment on these cities. He says, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than that city. He goes, those that reject you, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom, which is wicked, the immorality that was there and everything about Sodom and Gomorrah, says to be more tolerable for Sodom than the city that rejects me. Because they had Jesus himself come, or the message go there, and Jesus was there. He says that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than that city. And he goes on and says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for in the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they would have a while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So Jesus himself, when he left Nazareth to start the ministry there in Galilee, he went to Capernaum, where he stayed most of the time. And in Capernaum and in Bethsaida were many of his miracles that he did around Galilee. The northern Sea of Galilee, you have the three cities there. You have Capernaum, you have Bethsaida, and you have Chorazin, and Jesus, there's many, many miracles and teachings that he did. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, who would want your mother-in-law healed? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I love my mother-in-law if she's watching, and I do love you. But no, he healed Jairus and his daughter, Jairus' daughter. He healed the woman with the blood issue. He did lots of miracles there in Capernaum and in Bethsaida, and he did all these miracles, and his teachings were, I mean, outstanding. Many believe that in Capernaum is where he taught the Sermon on the Mount. I can't prove that, but I just read several people that say believe that's where he did it. I mean, all these things, the truth that was proclaimed, the miracles that were seen, they rejected the Jesus and the message he brought. And so Jesus pronounces judgment on them because they reject it. And he says it's going to be more tolerable it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were a Gentile nation on the Mediterranean Sea up north. And Ezekiel, God pronounced judgment on them because of their unbelief and their wickedness. And he's saying, hey, they didn't have me come through. They didn't have the message that y'all have. And it's going to be more tolerable for them. And he goes into Capernaum. He says, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven. So they're thinking a lot of themselves. And they think a lot. But he says, hey, because you've rejected me, you're going to be cast down to hell. He casts judgment. See, people say that God's not a just God. He is. He gave them opportunity to accept Christ. He gave them opportunity, but they rejected, and he cast judgment. And so now he sends the disciples out. He says, the 70, he that hath ear heareth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And he sends the disciples out. They come back, don't know how long it went, don't know exactly what cities they went. I don't believe that those cities we read are the ones they went to, but it could be. I'm not saying it's not, but they went out. They came back. Now they went and proclaimed the message that God told them to proclaim. They healed people. And something we find out in verse 17, man, they came back. Hell, man, did you see what we did? I mean, I can't prove this is what they said, but I could just imagine because I know my own self, okay? I mean, get excited. Man, we were over there and this one person had a devil, and Jesus didn't say anything about casting out devils, did he? No. He said about healing the sick. But they had the power to cast out devils. And so here they are. I mean, they're rejoicing in the fact that they're casting out devils and they're doing this good work and they're there back where Jesus is at and they're rejoicing. But it doesn't stop there. Verse number 18, Jesus responds to how they rejoice and what's being going on there. Look at it with me. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Satan, in Ezekiel chapter, I believe, 38, and Isaiah chapter 14, it talks about Lucifer is a devil and how that he was an eloquent being that God created, angelic being that God created that was had all these kind of jewels on him and was a great musician. And, well, he had this one thing. He had pride. And his pride lifted him up. And he tried to exalt himself above God. And Jesus is, I believe, not rebuking the disciples, but warning the disciples and exhorting the disciples, be careful. Because pride can easily lift you up to where you'll come down, fall fast. Because he says, I beheld Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Fast. And so he tells them, be careful. And then and it goes on, verse 19. He says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemies, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's saying, hey, look, guys, all that you did, I gave that to you. The power you had to do that, I gave that to you. It was from me. The things that you did, that was from me. It goes on in verse 20. It says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Not that you have power of the devils, or their devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Hey, we need to do good work for God. We need to do our very best for God. But I think this is something that God warned them and reminded them and exhorted them. Hey, it's easy when you're doing good work for God for pride to slip in and think that we've done something for God. See, we aren't to rejoice in what we do for God, but rather rejoice in what God has done for us, what God has done for you. See, pride, everyone, because I think it's a root sin that from everything stems from pride. Everyone deals with pride. Some struggle more, some struggle less, but we all deal with pride. I mean, I can tell you, I struggle with pride. If somebody in here says they don't struggle with pride, I want to give you this piece of advice. Grab your wife with one hand and grab your wallet with the other hand and just walk away from them because they're lying to you. Everyone deals with pride. And so even I deal with pride. I it happens to all of us. I wake up in the morning, I go over to the mirror, I'm like, hey, good looking. Man, that forehead, you got it shining pretty good. Man, that receding hairline, nobody's got one like you, man. Richie's bald, but you got that receding forehead line and those muscles that won the arm wrestling competition. Let me tell you, man, they're looking good. I mean, no joking aside, but we all deal with pride. It comes in so subtly, where we want to lift ourselves up and self-exalt ourselves. But that shouldn't be part of us. We have to deny it. We have to keep it away. We have to know our struggles and say, no, I'm not going to let pride lift me up. No, I'm going to be like my Savior. I'm going to try as best as I can to walk humbly and not let pride lift me up, thinking I am something great. Because you know what? Everything that we do for God, the salvation that He gave us, that was all Him. Nothing about us. Nothing about us got our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was only by Him coming down and dying on the cross, shedding His blood and raising from the dead is the only reason that we have a home in heaven. The only reason that we have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we grow and as we try to do good work for God, which we should, there are times that as we do that, pride will try to come in and say, hey, you're something. Hey, you're doing something good. It could be you sing a special and you're up there on the platform and you're singing. I mean, I would sing for you now, but you're probably covered ears and run out because I can't sing. I'm waiting for the day that I get glorified because I'm going to have a good voice. Anyway, you're up there singing and you're singing and you get down like, man, that was good. Oh, man, I did a great job. See, it's easy. There's nothing wrong with doing a good job and knowing that, but we have to be careful and not let pride lift us up, thinking we're something better than we are. Because, hey, God gave you that voice. Well, no, I trained. I worked hard for it. God gave you the time. So it's all what God has given you. Everything that you do for Christ is something He gave you to do for Him. It could be that you say, well, man, did you see the numbers on our bus today? Man, we had 59 on our bus today. Man, that was awesome. And it could, that's good. You got to be careful because that pride can come in thinking that, hey, I did something great. Oh, man, it was because I went and knocked doors. Oh, it's because I did this. No, but God wants us to rejoice more in what He's done for us than what we can do for Him. It could be a number of things. It could be that maybe you've done a really good job of parenting. So you're like, man, my kids are doing great. Don't you see them? I mean, they've done so good. And pride can get in there. And we have to be careful not to rejoice in what we could do for God, but what He has done for us. Everything we have comes from Him. The list could go on. It could go from maybe a great marriage or you name it. And I give the most at Bethany Baptist Church. Man, you should see what I put in the offering plate. No. It's good that you give, and you should give according to what God wants you to. But not let pride rise up and exalt yourself, but rather rejoice in what God has done for you and what you can do for God. It could be, man, I'm the best servant at Bethany Baptist Church. I'm there before the doors open. I do this. I do that. I'm everywhere. Hey, that's good. Man, praise the Lord because we need servants like that. But be careful because that pride, I mean, it comes quick. But you know what? The fall is fast. And I think Jesus is just warning and exhorting the disciples, hey, be careful because pride can be there. Make sure that you rejoice in what I've done for you, not in what you can do for me.